If you turn again to Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're coming back to verse 10 of this portion. And this morning we really want to think about the opening few words of this verse. This verse really sets out in a wonderful way what it is the Lord has done for His people. And last time we were thinking about where the Lord found us. It says He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. And we thought of that in relation to where the Lord found his ancient people, the Jews, but also it's applicable to you and I who were in the wilderness of sin. The Lord has found us in that very same place. And today we want to think about the opening statement, He found him. He found him. And I want us to dwell upon what that means for the Lord to find us. What does the Bible mean by telling us the Lord has found him? And sometimes we might use that terminology in prayer or in testimony, and we might say the Lord found us. Well, rightly so, because it's scriptural language. But what do we mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? When the Lord uses that terminology, and as I trust we'll come to see this morning, the Lord uses it a number of times in his word about his people. He found them, or he found him. Sometimes it's in the singular as it is here. What does the Lord mean by that? And I trust that as we do so, the Lord will bless our souls and even stir our own hearts in thanksgiving for what He has done for us in finding us. Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord for His help as we come to His Word. Our Father, we do pray that Thou will bless our meditation upon Thy Word. O Lord, may it be profitable, may it be sweet to our souls today. And may there be that stirring of our heart. O Lord, may we sing Thy praises for what Thou hast done for us. We've been singing that hymn, "For all the Lord hath done for me, I never will cease to praise Him." And Lord, give us that thankful heart amidst all of the circumstances of life, whatever burdens and cares there might be upon our hearts this very moment. We pray that we might now for a little time look upward and think of what He has done for our souls. Grant us help. We pray we need help to hear and receive Thy word. I need that added help to preach. Lord, grant that help now, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This song was given as an aid to memory for the children of Israel. In a day when there wouldn't have been the mass means of communication and instant access to information as we have today, one of the ways in ancient times was either by proverbial sayings or where something much more in length was being given to the people of God, sometimes it was put into a song. And there are a number of songs in the Word of God that really have that in view. Psalm 119, I suppose, is one of the most well-known of those types of songs where there was a purpose to maintain something. In Psalm 119, it was a desire to maintain the language and the law of God and also the learning among the Jews in captivity that would have brought about that particular song. So back here in Deuteronomy, this is the Lord's means of having His people not to forget certain things. He would have them to remember. And you'll notice there in verse 7 of the chapter where there's that exhortation, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." So there's an exhortation here given to the people to think about the past, to remember what the Lord has done, even to ask about it. If you don't know, you're to ask. If you're not familiar with what the Lord has done in the past, find it out. And in those days, the way of finding it out would be to go and ask their fathers, go and ask the elders among the children of Israel who were in positions of authority and who were older men and therefore could go back a number of years in the history of the people of God. And they were going to be able to tell the rising generation the great things the Lord had done, because the Lord did not want them to forget. And it is important for us to remember. Church history is something that ought to interest every child of God. Like, every Christian ought to be interested in what has happened in the past among the people of God. Never mind ordinary history, but certainly church history. The history of the people of God. That ought to interest us. And if we don't know something, well, we ought to take the exhortation there in verse 7 to heart. Go and find it out. And we have many means today of finding out what the Lord has done in the past. Not only in the living past, in the sense that there's people alive today who can tell us what has happened, but we can go back further even than that with records and books and so on that you can read up on what God has done, because the Lord would have us to know. He would have us to remember the great things that He has done for His people and for us as well in our own lifetime. So this song is given as a means to aid their memory and to help their remembrance of these things that the Lord would have them not to forget. And as we were thinking about the last time, the Lord would have them to remember where He found them. He found them in the desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. The Lord would have them to remember where they came from. They were never to forget that. Never, ever were they to forget that. Even in, now as they're on the verge of the land of Canaan, they're going into this land that contains so much that the Lord had provided for them. They were never, ever to forget where it was the Lord had found them. They were always to remember that the Lord had found them in the waste howling wilderness. Now I want us, as I've already indicated, to think here about the verb that is here really used, where it says He found them in the desert land. And I want us to consider that word and how the Lord uses it in His word, because I think as we do so, it will help us to understand a little more what the Lord has done for us. Because as it is applicable to the ancient people of God, so it is applicable for you and I today who are redeemed by the mercy and grace of the Lord. He's found us as well. We were actually singing it in there, that hymn there. Verse 2, it says, He washed the bleeding sin wounds, poured in oil and wine, He whispered to assure me, I found thee, thou art mine. And the Lord has found us. Well, what does that mean when the Bible uses that terminology? And even if we use that terminology, we have been singing it. But what do we mean by that? What does the Lord mean by that? Well, I trust as we think about it, the Lord will bless His word to our souls. The first thing I want you to consider here is that to be found by the Lord is for the Lord to make choice of a people. It's for the Lord to make choice of this people. This people were the Lord's by choice. It didn't somehow just come about by circumstances or by chance, or that somehow they ended up being the Lord's people. That's not how it happened. That's not how Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought to follow the Lord. That's not how Isaac or Jacob are now the children of Israel down in the land of Egypt. None of them were brought to know the Lord or to follow the Lord because it just happened to be the case. No, they were found directly by the Lord. The Lord made choice of this people. The Lord revealed Himself unto this people, made Himself known unto this people. And He did so by choosing them out. And there is such a thing, as we know, of the Lord choosing His people and bringing them unto Himself, seeking them out and finding them. Now, humanly speaking, how we look on, we might think, well, there's so many other things that come into play and so many other circumstances that all seem to come together. You know, how does the Lord deal with an individual, speak to an individual, save an individual? Maybe they're in the same company of others who are not saved and have never come to Christ. But the Lord just seems to reach down and single them out from a group of individuals or whatever. Well, it happens because the Lord makes choice of His people. And if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice the opening words of that letter, that Peter is writing here to New Testament Jewish converts. And he's writing here to, it says, 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And that's a reference to the Jews that were scattered throughout these places, that had never gone back to the land of Israel. And as we know, in different little places, there were little colonies of them. And they would establish a synagogue, and you read about Paul going into places and going to preach in the synagogue when he arrived in certain locations. Because there were little groups of Jews in all of these places. Sometimes they didn't even have a synagogue. Remember at Philippi, the women were meeting down by the riverside because they didn't have a synagogue in the city of Philippi, because evidently there wasn't enough of them. for a synagogue to function. So there's all of these strangers that are scattered throughout these places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Those are all Roman provinces in what we would know today as modern Turkey. And if you look up a map, old map of Roman provinces back in the days of the Roman Empire, you'll find that each one of those places that are mentioned there were regions, provinces within the Roman Empire in what today is modern-day Turkey. So there's all of these Jews, but they're Jewish Christians. They're Jewish Christians because look at verse 2. And here's how he describes them. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So he brings in each one of the persons of the Trinity there, and he brings in something in connection with each one of the persons of the Trinity. They're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They're sanctified by the Spirit. In other words, they're sought out and separated unto God. The work of grace is wrought in their heart by the Spirit, and it's unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. So each member of the Trinity is mentioned there, and a particular work is ascribed to them and what they do. And the first one there is singling them out as a chosen people. But then remember, these are Jewish Christians. Their whole history is marked by that thought of the Lord singling them out in times past. And when we go way back, as we are at the moment, thinking about earlier times, and here they are on the verge of the land of Canaan. But even if we go back into the days of Abraham and how the Lord chose Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, it was by his sovereign choice that all of this came about. And if you look there at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8, there's some very interesting statements that the Lord makes with regards to his people. Deuteronomy 32, this song that we've been reading this morning. Verse 8, it says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. The boundaries of the nations that were round about Israel were determined by the Lord because he had chosen Israel to be his people. The boundaries. And when you think about how much emphasis the Lord puts upon the boundaries of the nation of Israel. There was the boundaries of the nation itself that we read of in the Scriptures. There was also the boundaries of the tribes. And there's chapter after chapter, verses upon verses upon verses of details outlining the boundaries of the land of Israel, the boundaries of the tribes of Israel. And maybe sometimes people reading through them wonder, what is all this for? Why is there so much detail? Well, we're told here in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 32, that the boundaries of the nations round about the land of Israel were determined because God had chosen Israel to be his people. And even the boundaries around about those, or the nations round about, were determined in this particular matter. You see, if you stop and think about all of those nations round about Israel, even some of the great empires in world history, that all come in close to the nation of Israel. If we go back to the time of the Egyptians, if we go back to the days of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Grecians and the Romans, those five great empires of world history that are acknowledged even in secular history, they have been the great powers of the world in history past. All of them are in some way connected with that little strip of land down the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea that God marked out and set the bounds for his people to live in. Is it not a very interesting observation to notice that not only the nations are connected here, but even the events that take place are in connection with God's choice of his people? You know, empires and kingdoms and governments today can seek their national interests and the good of their citizens at home and abroad, but there is no earthly people who can claim that everything in this world takes place with them in mind. And that's how it is with the Lord making choice of his people. Finding a people, making them his own. Everything in this world, everything in the ancient world, in Old Testament times, all evolved around the nation of Israel and the Lord's people whom he had chosen. And that's still true today with regards to the Lord's people. You think of those words that are so familiar to us. They're given to us in the Great Commission in the New Testament. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye into all the world. That word power is not the word that we get dynamite from. It's not the power by force, because that word exists in the New Testament. And it's the word dynamite that has come over into our English language, and it's the suggestion of power, an explosive that can create power. But the word that is used there in the Great Commission is not that word that suggests the force of power, but it is the word that suggests authority. All authority has been given unto me, Jesus Christ says. In other words, everything is subject in all of this world, in all of the history of this world, everything is subject to me to gather in my people. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. And we might look out upon the events that are taking place in some time in the past or at present in this world, and we might think there is nothing but chaos and disorder. So it is according to man. So it is according to man. There's chaos and disorder in the world. But when we look at it from a divine perspective, everything is subject to the Lord, and the Lord is working out His purpose of gathering in that people, finding that people that He has made choice of. And they must and they will be saved. So there's the thought here of the Lord making choice of His people. The second thing I want you to consider, that in the Lord finding His people, He makes Himself known to this people. Because they will never come to know the Lord of themselves. It is not within us to come to know the Lord. We are fallen in nature. We did have the knowledge of God when we were created, but as we know, the fall into sin has robbed man or corrupted the knowledge of God that is in the heart of man. Therefore, if the Lord is ever going to find a people and bring that people unto Himself, and they're going to follow the Lord, and they're going to honor the Lord, and they're going to serve the Lord, He's going to have to make Himself known unto that people. He's going to have to reveal Himself to that people. Otherwise, they'll never know. And that's what the Lord sets about to do. This people who are out in the wilderness, He's found them in the waste, howling wilderness, but He's going to make them His own. He's going to make choice of them. But in making choice of them, then He's going to reveal Himself unto them. He's going to make Himself known to them. They're going to come to know Him as He is. Not some corrupted version of God and some mistaken, perverted idea of God. That's what happens in the natural heart of man out in the world. They have all their opinions of God. They want a God that accommodates their sins and their pleasures that they want to pursue. That's the type of God the world wants. But the Lord reveals Himself to men and women as He really is. As He really is. And He does it for no other reason than that He is pleased to do so. And if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, and notice what the Lord has to say here to His ancient people. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So there in verse 7, the Lord says, "I didn't set my love upon you because you were the greatest people in the earth. You were the fewest. You were the fewest people. There were other greater nations, mightier nations, more populous nations than you ever were. I chose you because I made a covenant with your fathers, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I'm following through on what I promise." There was nothing in them at all because, like every other people, they did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. There was nothing that made them more favorable to believing the truth of God than any other people. They were just like every other people, other than that the Lord made His choice. Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob would become His ancient people. But He has to reveal Himself unto this people. That takes us back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 16 for a moment. And here's one of those places in the Word of God where you find this word that we're thinking about this morning, where the Lord found someone. And therefore it ought to be of significance to us and interest to us when we find this word in this particular place. Genesis chapter 16, it has to do with Hagar. And you'll know that she was the handmaiden of Sarah that was given unto to Abraham, and there were many mistakes in that on Abraham and Sarah's part, but there came a time when she was actually put out, had to leave. But I want you to notice verse 7 of this chapter, Genesis chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur." The angel of the Lord found her in the wilderness. Well, that's very similar to what the Lord is saying here in this song in Deuteronomy 32:10. I found you. I found you in the waste howling wilderness. Well, here's an individual that the Lord did that very thing to. Hagar. He found Hagar. Now, what did it mean for the Lord to find Hagar? What is that referencing? Well, if you read on down that chapter, and we just don't have the time this morning, but if you would read it down in your own reading, and no doubt you have read it in the past, you will discover that what the Lord means by finding her is that the Lord revealed himself unto her. And I say that because of what you read on further down that chapter, verse 13. "And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lehairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered." So she actually gave a name to this place. And she calls it this name that means the God who seeth me. The God who makes himself known to me. Because there's two things there that she says in verse 13. She says, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Thou God seest me. God made himself known unto Hagar. There she was out in that waste howling wilderness ready to die and perish. And it seems as if there wasn't a single individual in all the world who was going to help her and preserve her life. And God intervened and spake unto her. And she calls this well by this name that means God who seeth me. And she acknowledged the God in heaven had looked down upon her and saw her in all her need and all her plight. And he had come down and he had spoken unto her. He had revealed himself unto her. He showed her the well. And as a result of that, she was going to preserve her own life by drinking from that well, and also the life of her son Ishmael as well. Well, has the Lord not revealed himself unto you and I and pointed out the place where we can satisfy the need of our soul? And we have drawn water from the wells of salvation, and our spiritual thirst has been quenched. We were speaking a little bit about that the last time when we said about the character of the wilderness. And we said that one of the marks of the waste howling wilderness was thirst. Well, the Lord has pointed out the place to drink. He's pointed out the cross. He's revealed it to us in his word. And just as he came to Hagar and he revealed to her the means by which she would preserve her own life alive and that of her son, has the Lord not come and in finding us, has he not pointed out the place where we can come to? That our souls might be spared perishing. He's pointed us to the cross. And we can come and drink the water of life from the wells of salvation. But another way that we can understand this word found, in thinking about this statement that he found him, is that in finding us, the Lord unites us to himself. That's what it is to be found of the Lord. It is to be brought into union with the Lord. And that brings us to the life of Jacob, and it brings us to that portion that we were singing that paraphrase from this morning, Genesis chapter 28. Because you read there of Jacob at Bethel, and the meeting that Jacob had with the Lord at Bethel. And there's some very interesting points that I want to draw to your attention. But before I do that, I want you to, you can turn it up yourself, but I will read the verse to you, or two verses. It's Hosea chapter 12, and it's verses 3 and 4. Because they put what happens in Genesis chapter 28 in a whole new light when we understand what is said about that event in Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. This is what he said of Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Is that last little clause there? Hosea chapter 12, it's verse 4 now, just the last clause, referring to Jacob, says, he found him in Bethel, and there he spake unto us. And the thought there is of Jacob's descendants. What the Lord said to Jacob has come right the whole way down now to Israel at that particular time in the days of Hosea. But it says there, the Lord found him in Bethel. Well then, does that not mean we should go back to Genesis chapter 28 and stop for a moment and take notice and say, well, what are the features here of the Lord finding this man in Bethel? If that's what the scripture says, it says the Lord found him there in Bethel. Are there any outstanding features that we can notice? Well, if you have Genesis 28 open before you, I want to point out some things here before we conclude this morning from this portion. Genesis 28, we're not going to read it. It's from verse 12. The whole way down to the end of the chapter. It's that occasion, verse 10, down to the end of the chapter. Jacob is fleeing from Esau. He's had to leave home and he stops for a night's sleep at this place. It tells us in verse 10 that he went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So somewhere along that journey, a day's journey out, and the night has come. Jacob needs to lie down to get some rest. And that's the night he dreams. And he dreams about the ladder. He dreams about the ladder between earth and heaven. And how the Lord was at the top of that ladder. There's some features very quickly that I want you to notice. Some that we've already mentioned elsewhere. But if you look there at verse 16, you'll find there that the Lord reveals himself unto Jacob. We've already mentioned that with regards to Hagar, but it appears again here. The Lord spake unto Jacob. Do you notice verse 16? Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. I take this portion to be Jacob's conversion. I take this portion. This is the night of Jacob's conversion. Yes, Jacob has been brought up in the tents of Isaac, his father, and Abraham as well was alive before when Jacob was born. Abraham was still alive. Jacob has had all of these privileges, but he's an unconverted man. And it's this night that the Lord converts him. Surely that's what we understand by him saying in Hosea chapter 12 and 4, I found him in Bethel. That's the language of conversion. That's the language of a man who doesn't know the Lord. For all of his privileges and all of his learning that he's had in the courts of Abraham and Isaac, he doesn't know the Lord in a saving way. Until this night at Bethel, the Lord found him. And here he is at this place, and he's sleeping, and he dreams this dream, and he wakens up in the morning, and he says, the Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it. The Lord was here, and I didn't know it. But the Lord revealed himself unto him. Verse 17, Jacob learned to fear the Lord at Bethel. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. That's how close the Lord's presence was that night to Jacob. Jacob felt he was in the house of God. He was at the very gate of heaven. As he slept that night and dreamed of the ladder from earth to heaven and the Lord at the top of the ladder speaking unto him, Jacob thinks, I am at the very gate of heaven. Such is the Lord's presence. And it troubled him. He was afraid. And he says, how dreadful is this place? Is that not part of the Lord finding any sinner? They come to fear the Lord. They come to fear the Lord. Not to dread him. Yeah, maybe in a sense to dread him until they're converted, until they're in Christ and know that their sins are forgiven. But they learn to fear the Lord. Jacob learned to fear the Lord that night as a result of what happened. But he also learned of the way of salvation. If you go back to verse 12 and the mention of this ladder that was set up on the earth and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. What's the whole significance of the ladder? The ladder speaks of Christ. The ladder is the way of salvation. We don't have to speculate about that. All we have to do is to quote John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 51. When the Lord was seeking out another individual and saving Nathanael. And he said to Nathanael, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So the Lord Jesus himself tells us the ladder is a type of himself. The ladder is a picture of Christ. So therefore the ladder that is set up, what's this all about? What's the significance of this event when the Lord met this man Jacob at Bethel? The Lord is showing him the way of salvation. Jacob, you need a ladder to get you to heaven. You'll not get into heaven any other way. And as we know from John 1:51, the ladder speaks of Christ. The Savior said it himself. The ladder represents Christ, the way to heaven. So Jacob is learning here for the very first time. Jacob, here's how you get to heaven. For all your privileges, for all the blessings that your father and grandfather has, you need to come by the way of the cross. You need to come to Christ. So he learned of the way of salvation while he was at Bethel. In verses 13 to 15, as I say, we're not really reading these through, but just drawing them to your attention. But in verses 13 to 15, he had the covenant revealed to him in a personal way. We'll just read at the start there, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. You see, before the covenant blessings could ever be made over to Jacob, he had to be a man right with God. He had to have the experience of the ladder. Seeing this ladder in his dream and learning the significance of it before he could ever benefit from any of the blessings. He had to learn and he had to come by the way of the ladder. But having come by the way of the ladder that represents Christ, now the Lord is saying to him, see, all of these blessings, I'm going to make them over to you. They were the blessings I give to your grandfather Abraham, and they were the blessings I give to your father Isaac. Now I'm making them over to you. You're going to partake of them as well. And then when you come down to the end of that chapter, verse 18 down to 22, we read there about Jacob professing this God to be his God. It tells us there about he gave the name to this place. He sets up the pillar. He pours oil on it. He's worshipping this God. He calls it Bethel. It was the name of Luz at the first, but now it's called Bethel, the house of God, because the Lord has come so near to him. Verse 20 tells us that he vowed a vow. He vowed a vow. And he vowed that this God would be his God. This God would be his God. Do you notice the end of verse 21? Then shall the Lord be my God. Jacob never had said that in his life before. And that's why I say this is Jacob's conversion. This night in Bethel. He had never uttered those words before. The Lord is my God. Oh, he had heard the Lord's name many times. But here for the very first time he says, this God is my God. The Lord is my God. And remember what we're told over in Hosea. The Lord found him in Bethel. So what you learn here out of this portion, and we'll only spend a little time here just drawing your attention to some of these things. But this is what it is to be found. And therefore when we go back to that song as we finish where the Lord says, I found Israel in the wilderness. It means so much. It opens up so much for us. That which is applicable to us. Because all of those things that are applicable to Jacob there are applicable to us. The Lord has revealed us. He has taught us to fear him. He has opened and shown to us the way of salvation. He has made over to us the blessings of the covenant in a personal way. Has he not brought those who are his own to the place where they have professed him to be their God? Is that not where we are today? We profess him to be our God. The Lord is mine. Is that not what we say today? Is that not what it is to be found? Did Jacob deserve it? Not at all, as we know. Jacob was a schemer. It was W.P. Nicholson who coined the phrase that Jacob was that twist that he could have hid behind a corkscrew. Very picturesque, but how true. He was a schemer. There was nothing admirable about his character at all. But the Lord found him. The Lord found him. And there was nothing good in us. We are just rotten sinners in God's eyes. The only difference, the Lord has found us. That's the difference. And what a glorious thing that is. And can we not rightly say then, for all the Lord has done for me, I'll never cease to pray. He found us. And that's a remarkable thing. And may we rejoice and give him praise. May the Lord bless us.